Thank you, Scott. Please bow with me in prayer. Father, we just thank you again that you are someone we can lean on. Father, we thank you for the nature of this church, of this body here today, how we love each other and we care for each other. Father, as we go into this new series, may you continue to teach us more and more about yourself, and may you continue to bring us just, again, a little bit closer to you today. We thank you for all these things in your name. Amen. So today, just wanted to jump into a new series. It's kind of interesting. This was planned a while ago, probably at least a good 6 to 7 months ago, but it's been something that's been continuing to grind in my mind for a while, especially since the Garlic Festival. This is something that's been continuing to grind just kind of a little bit harder in the back of my mind about being together, about being a church that lives, that breathes, that functions, that is together. So as we start this series off, I wanted to kind of jump into it and talk a little bit about who we are as a church. This is kind of our mission statement. This is something that was come up with before I even came, but it's something you'll see reflected in the banners out in the parking lot as well as on our website. Let me read this with you. We are committed to making disciples through worshiping God, sharing his gospel, serving his people, and loving all as he first loved us. And you'll see many variations of this in a lot of different churches. If you go search different websites or you look at maybe what they've written on their letters or on their headers for maybe whatever message they're giving to you, there's something usually similar about this. But as a church, part of being the church body, part of being us is that we are together, that we are a group that appreciates each other, that helps each other, that continues to be a part of each other's lives. It's kind of interesting, as I was thinking about this, so much of our time is spent in talking about serving others and about reaching out to others, about going outside of these four walls, about going through the city of Gilroy or through the county or our country or internationally. But we don't usually spend a lot of time talking about just us as a group. But Jesus did spend some time talking with his disciples about what it was to be a family. And especially as you read through a lot of Paul's writings, Paul, who is the father of many churches throughout the world, and his care for who he had under his practice, if you will. So we're going to talk a little bit about that in just the next few weeks, talk about what it is to be us, to be together. And so we're going to jump into this. These are the four things we're going to cover throughout the next month or so, that we need each other, we belong to each other, we confess to each other, and we teach Christ resurrected to each other. That's over the next 4 weeks. So today we're going to focus in on just the top one. We need each other. Now, in a world such as we have today, to admit that we need anything is usually a sure sign of weakness. We don't like to say that we need anything. We barely like to say that we even need our own immediate family. What do I need those people for? They just drag me down. Sometimes it's hard to even admit that those people are related to us. We don't all the time claim even our friends. But especially in the United States, we like to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps and get going. We're individualists. So to admit we need somebody is a hard thing. But we need each other. In Hebrews, Paul writes this: "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But," so circle that "but" if you have a scripture in front of you right now, maybe you have your own Bible open or maybe just notes, maybe you just write the word "but," because that's when you know Paul is trying to make some sort of point. "But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness." It's kind of an interesting little message he has there. See to it that none of us has a sinful, unbelieving heart. But he doesn't put it on us individually. He doesn't say, "Trevor, I want you to make sure that you do not have a sinful heart." The end. Notice what he does. He says, "But help each other out. Encourage one another daily." I want you to think about encouragement. Encouragement is always one of those things we love when it happens to us, right? If you look at some of the more famous movies that people like, anybody remember the movie Rudy? Rudy's a football player. He's a young kid that can't make it. He's always the underdog. That's the other thing we really love is we love a good underdog story for some reason. But especially when we have a someone that is an underdog already, and they just need that little bit of encouragement, that little bit of push, and they have people in their lives that tell them, you can do this, you can be this, you can go that direction, you can accomplish this. We love that kind of thing in our lives, and it's all over in our world if we look for it. And Paul is saying, take that encouragement and place in one another, in one another believers, that sin may not take a hold of their heart. You have the power, you have the opportunity, you have the expectation that you will live into someone else's heart and help them. I love, too, that he says today. As long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened. That today is interesting, too, because Paul is making a definitive statement saying, do it right now. As long as today is called today. He's not saying do it tomorrow, do it next week, do it next month. Just think about it, make a plan for it, talk about it a little bit, put it into committee, then run it up to the other people and talk and vote on it. He's saying just do it. Encourage one another today. So this one, what I want you to do right now is turn to someone next to you, look them in the eyes, and say, I encourage you. I am so glad you're here today with me. Did anybody feel kind of goofy doing that? Let's be honest. We feel kind of goofy. How much in today's society do we practice looking into each other's eyes? It's hard, isn't it? We rarely even look into each other. There's been studies done. This is the easy steps to falling in love with someone. And they always start off with this, is that you need to first look into each other's eyes. There's something about looking into each other's eyes. Now, I don't know about you, but some of the best encouragement I've ever gotten has been when somebody stops and looks me in the eye and says, I believe in you. So again, turn to someone, maybe it's someone different, look them in the eyes, say, I believe in you. It's kind of funny watching you all do this too. So now here, we're going to take it just one step further. We're going to make this even more awkward because we hardly ever do this either. Again, look at each other, someone new or maybe someone the same, and just look at them straight in the eyes and pause for a moment. So look them in the eyes right now and then say after me, Jesus loves you. How easy is that? Now, some of you, I'm going to guess, have not heard that from someone else in quite a long time. Not to that depth that someone has looked into your eyes and said to you, seriously, do you know what? Jesus loves you. Now, we tell that maybe to our kids. We, as a kid, maybe sang even that song, Jesus loves you. But as adults, I know because I'm finally an adult. As an adult, we don't say things like that to each other very often. We don't grab each other and say for a moment in the midst of the depth and the dark and the troubling times you're in, Jesus loves you. Those are three powerful words, no matter what's happening in your life. Josh and I got to go to a meeting this week where it was all about marketing your church. One of the things they did is they pulled up this report about the most searched terms in your area having to do with church. And it's things like divorce. It's things like one of the questions like how to fix my marriage, how to rescue my son or daughter. How do I stop myself from wanting to kill myself? I mean, very serious questions that are being sought out in our area on the internet. This is fascinating. A little bit later time when I can put all this research into something, I'll share some of it with you. But the amount of times these questions are being asked, where are we grabbing those people and looking them in the eyes and saying, Jesus loves you? Paul knew that encouragement was what was needed to happen in these churches. If people were going to continue on, if they were going to make it through, in some places, daily beatings from others. Read another article just this morning about a pastor in Iran who has just been, he's been put into jail for the next 10 years for being a professing Christian. And then to take it one step further, because his children, they refused to put his children into indoctrination, into learning another religion, they were being punished as well and taking all education away from them. I don't know how that family makes it through every day, except maybe someone in that family is looking at each other and saying, Jesus loves you. I'm going to stop and I'm going to encourage you, because that at the bottom, at the very end, at the full stop of the day is what's important, is Jesus loves you. Do it today, that none of you may have a hardened heart. We need each other for encouragement. In Galatians, he's writing to another church. He says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person, say it with me, gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. I hate to say it, but I think a lot of times the world misses that word gently, right? We are very good about trying to restore others' faults, about trying to stop others' wrongs, about finding blame, about assigning fault. But we don't do it gently for the most part. We love coming at people with a baseball bat and saying, you're wrong. You screwed up. You wronged me. You wronged my whatever. Take your particular thing you want to talk about. We take that so personally, don't we? If someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit, though, you who have the Holy Spirit in you, who are a follower of Christ, set the example and restore them gently. Walk with them. Help them get back on their feet. Be a part of being careful with their hearts, careful with their souls, understanding the eternal nature of what it is we do as followers of Christ. Be careful, be gentle. But watch yourselves, because you don't want to be tempted into that same thing. I want you to imagine Paul writing this from jail. Paul having just so much tragedy in his life already, sacrificing his whole life, all of his relationships, all of his wealth, all of his comfort, and he is down in a deep, dark cave. And those caves did not have restrooms. They didn't give him potty breaks, smoke breaks. They didn't give him time out in the yard for good behavior. He was basically down in a pit. And he's writing this, hey, guys, just be careful with each other. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What does it mean to carry each other's burdens? I don't know if you've ever thought carefully about that, about carrying each other's burdens. When I worked at Mount Hermon, if you've ever been to Mount Hermon, you'll know as a camp, a beautiful, gorgeous location in the Redwoods, but it's also in the hills. So oftentimes we'd have people come, and especially there were some particular conferences where maybe the people were a little bit older or a little bit pickier, and they didn't want to carry their own luggage. So you, as one of the staff members, would be assigned luggage, and you would start carrying. Some people, man, they put everything they had in those suitcases. And you were grunting as you're going up and down the hills, and you're thinking, man, no wonder why these people want help with their burdens. It's so true in our lives today, though, to help carry each other's burdens. You think about what an encouragement that is to help someone carry their problems. You know, we talked about one of the things that we're going to talk about in a couple weeks is confession, but if you've ever sat with somebody in a time of desperate need, a time of trouble in their life, and they have confided in you for just a brief instant. Maybe it's even been your kids, and they confide in you something that's going on in their lives. But they give you entrance into their life through a secret, right? Something that they don't want anyone else to know. Man, it is both an honor and a curse to carry some of those secrets, isn't it? Because you think to yourself, I can't believe that someone has trusted me this much. At the same point in time, you're faced with the now what? And sometimes all you can do is continue to carefully walk along with these people. Continue to carefully hold their secrets, their precious cargo, the things that are troubling them, and pray for them and ask God's relief on them and ask for God to intervene somehow. But you know and you can walk with them. And it changes your whole attitude, doesn't it, about who they are. Changes your whole attitude about maybe why they did the things they did. I'm sure some of you have by no doubt seen the trial that just happened and the forgiveness that happened. This is in Texas, the woman who walked into someone else's apartment thinking it was hers and shot a man. She was an off-duty police officer. And she was convicted and sentenced to 10 years. But in between that, as the sentencing happened, there was a young black man who was the brother of the man who was killed. And he reached out and he said, "Can I forgive her?" to the judge. And he got up and he gave her this hug. Boy, you want to talk about that literal carrying someone else's burdens. Coming up to her and saying, "I forgive you, and I know that my brother whom you shot would also want this." And just giving her that hug. I'm sure you've seen it, and if you haven't, I encourage you, go Google it. Because it is almost the most impressive thing you will see, I guarantee, this year. And you'll want to cry seeing the amount of forgiveness and love that this young man has been able to show this woman. It's absolutely mind-blowing. We need each other for support. In this building, in this very room, as you look across these pews, as you look at one another, as much as you say Christ loves you, we also love each other. And we reach out our hand. And sometimes we offer our money. Sometimes we offer our time. Sometimes we offer our resources. Sometimes we just offer our hearts. And we support each other. Lastly here, Paul again writing to the Hebrews. Brothers and sisters, you got to love each and every one of these. He is addressing the crowd, isn't he? My family, my brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Christ, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. Again, if you have your Bible open or you have some scripture in front of you somehow, circle that word spur. Now, for most of us, when we think of spur, we might remember cowboys, when we think of our most favorite Western movie, and you know, I love Clint Eastwood as he walks down the boardwalk and his spurs are, you know, jangling. And those spurs, it's kind of the same idea still, is to kind of motivate, right? To get someone to move. Spur one another on. The actual kind of word here is almost antagonize each other on. Annoy each other on. It's not that kind, beautiful word you expect from the Bible, like gently persuade each other. This is Paul saying, look at each other and man, sometimes people need a good kick in the butt to go, to pick up where they left off, to encourage each other, to grasp, to grapple with, to engage with who Jesus Christ is. Because I love it, he says that before this is, we have the confidence to enter the most high holy place. Think about that, especially as he's writing to Jews in this particular letter. He's writing to those people who would not enter the temple to a certain point. They might stay out in the foyer of this church because the most holy place to them would be here in the sanctuary. And they would never enter in. And Paul is saying, no. You guys have the access to the God, the Lord, the creator of the earth, of the world, most high. Come into the sanctuary. Come into the center. And then kick each other in the butt to keep going. I don't know how Paul would have been as a coach. I mean, I can only imagine him out on the field yelling at his players or whatever. I can imagine this runt of a man, though, who is, again, in prison, who is in being hit with rocks, who is being stoned to death, who is being left for broken and battered, and he is saying to others, come on. Boy, the excitement that comes from knowing that's who Paul was. And what he's saying to us, he's going to say, spur one on to love and good deeds. Don't just go home and sit on your couch. Don't just stay in your chair in your office at work. Get up. Go talk to people, engage with people, see what it is that today you can do in the name of Jesus Christ. Continue to meet together. Now, we've talked a little bit about this in recent years. I've seen some articles about this too. Let's talk about this for a moment. Church has been this place that people have begun to think as optional, right? I have several of the pastors that I know in the area. We joke about this being California, where if you come about two times a month, you're considered a regular attender at church now. That's how California is. I get it. But it's also one of these things that some people have begun to think of church as a casual form of something you do on Sunday morning. Paul is saying, don't. Continue to meet together regularly, because that's where you find this love. That's where you find this support. That's where you find the access to Christ through each other that continues to spur you on. Because together, you continue to look at the horrible nature of the world, and you continue to see sin, and you continue to call each other out on this. You continue to become more, become better, become Christ's followers through meeting together. We need each other for motivation. I think of as a kid, we never had a lack of motivation in our house. Mom and Dad made sure we were motivated. Dad sometimes more than Mom. Every morning I knew if I didn't get out of bed, I would soon find a foot alongside of me, helping me out. Sometimes in church, we need that. It doesn't mean we can't have seasons where we slow down, or seasons where we pull back, or seasons where we take a rest. But those are seasons. Those are not lifestyles. And we need to be motivated. Here's your last fill-in. Just simply this. We belong together. I love that Paul, in all the different churches he started and all the letters he wrote, he always encouraged them to be better together. He didn't encourage them to have disagreements and to split off. He didn't encourage them to continue to fight for their particular points, for their separate opinions. He continued to encourage them to be together, to take this message of Jesus Christ resurrected to the world and beyond. And today, we are better together. This is what God is calling us to. We're going to go into communion here in just a moment. I want you to think about what communion represents, though, how we are called together to witness to each other, to share this one common meal together. This is one of the very few things in the New Testament, in the Bible, that is really strictly just for the family of God. For those who would believe, for those who would receive Christ resurrected, this is something we do together as a family. And we mention this each and every time. This is one of those things that helps draw us together, helps bring us to that point of being a true family. I want you to think about how this church makes you better being together. Maybe this next week as you go out, you see people in the congregation, you see them out at Knob Hill or at Safeway or Walmart or wherever you want to go, the post office. You see people, and every time I see one of you, it reminds me of the family that I have, of who I am in Christ. You, each and every one of you, remind me of what I have gained because of Christ resurrected. And I pray that when you see me, you don't just run the other way, but that you are reminded of what you have gained through Christ resurrected. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for what your Son has done for us. Father, as we are in this series about who we are as a church and who we are as a people together. Father, may you continue to remind us of Christ resurrected. May you continue to remind us of the faith that we have together, that we are never alone. Father, that we are truly one family. In those days, in those moments when we feel that we have lost it all, that we have experienced a horrible setback, Father, that we are challenged beyond what we can handle, Father, I pray that you continue to remind us of this family right here, of these people in these seats. Father, of our family who continues to be with each other. Father, we thank you for all these things in your name. Amen.